one of the things that we find about our Lord's ministry is that He taught others and He led others by asking questions. I suppose it would be safe to say that all of us have either asked somebody else an important question or have had an important question asked of us. What would you say today, if you were asked and could respond, what would you say would be perhaps the most important question that you could answer? What would be the most important question that you had an understanding of the answer for? Well, I suspect that right now, in a physical sense, many of us would say, well, how do we get over this virus? How do we get past this virus? How do we get through this change? How do we get through that change? I would say to you that there is a question that is always the important question that we need to understand the answer to. And that is, what is the identity of this man named Jesus? Who is he? I want you to look with me today at a passage of Scripture from Mark chapter 8. I'm going to ask that we read together from verses 27 through 33. This is Mark's record of an encounter that is also documented for us in Matthew chapter 16. And we'll refer to that record in a moment. But I want you to notice with me the wording that's given and the way Jesus asks this question. Beginning at verse 27 of Mark chapter 8, Jesus went out and His disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, that is along the way that they were traveling, He asked His disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. Or that is, some say that you're John the Baptist, come back to life. And some say Elias or Elijah. And others just say you're one of the prophets. And He said to them, and here's where it becomes personal, and I would say to you, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And He charged them that they should tell no man of Him. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And He spake that saying openly. And Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, but when He had turned about and looked on His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of preaching in those few verses, and a lot more than what I'm going to be, a lot more than what I have time to get out, and a lot more than what I'm able to get out all at one time. But I want to ask you to notice something with me today. As Jesus traveled about, He moved from place to place, and it was in the way of the journey that He often did the teaching to those that traveled with Him. Do you understand that many of the lessons that Jesus will teach you along the way of your life are lessons that are brought to your attention as you go along the way, not just after you get to church or not just after you get to a certain place, but they were going to the cities of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was was an area to the north and the east of the Sea of Galilee. And it was a rather large area. It was a rather populated area, and it was an area that had been developed and built up in honor of the Roman governor Philip. And it also happened to be a very pagan-minded area. As they walked along, Jesus looked to his disciples and said, "Now, who do men say that I am? Who do other people say that I am?" Well, Jesus' reputation spread far and wide. Here was a man that fed 5,000 with loaves of bread and fish. Here was a man who touched a widow's son and raised him from the dead as they were carrying him to be buried. Here was a man who spoke and calmed the sea. Here was a man who gave sight to eyes that had never seen before. Here was a man who did things that obviously were not things that everybody else did. So opinions about who Jesus was were pretty widely spread. It was pretty obvious that Jesus was a man that could be considered a prophet. Well, you're John the Baptist. Remember, by this point, John the Baptist had his head taken from him by Herod. And the idea was that John had come back to life. The others said, "Well, you're Elijah. Elijah was supposed to come before the day of the Lord. You're that prophet that's come back." Others said, "Well, you're just a prophet. We know that you're not just a normal man." With all the ideas, the question then becomes focused. And it becomes focused, first of all, upon those who walked with Jesus. And so I would tell you, folks, it's important for the world to know who Jesus is and that we ought to teach them who Jesus says that He is. But the first real question, and it's a question that I would ask of you today, who do you say that Jesus is? Peter responded. Peter was the one who often was the first one to speak up. Peter responded and he said, "Thou art the Christ." Now, the passage in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16, includes the phrase that Matthew records and says that Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ. I want to stop right there this morning. I want to look at that phrase not because the other is not important, but because there's enough in that one expression to fulfill our minds today. Thou art the Christ. You know, we in the church and among believers, we often use the term Jesus Christ like Christ was Jesus' last name. But it's not. In fact, it's not His name at all. It's His title. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." The Christ is a title. It's the Greek term, which is basically the same term as the Old Testament expectation of Messiah. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the appointed one of God. You see, when Peter responded, it wasn't just that you're Jesus. You're a good teacher. You're different from other men. You do things others can't do. It was, you are the Christ. Now I want you to think with me this morning about four things that expression means to us. When we think, He wasn't a Christ. He was not one of many. He was not one for a generation. He was not one for a people. He was the Christ. He was the anointed. You'll notice that just that expression tells us that He holds a place that nobody else holds. There's several things in the Scriptures that I think about in that way. Jesus, when He entered the city of Jerusalem on the day that the occasion that we refer to as Palm Sunday, when He rode into that city, He rode on an animal, and we're told specifically that He sat where never a man had sat. There'd never been a man that filled the place that Jesus filled. He was the Christ. What was He anointed to be? What was He appointed to be? Thou art the Christ. I want you to go back with me, first of all, to the Old Testament Scriptures. And notice with me in the 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 15. I will tell you today, my brothers and sisters, that Jesus is the appointed prophet of God. If you look with me at chapter 18, verse 15, Moses is speaking. Moses is completing his 40 years of leadership of Israel. He's recounting to them and giving to a new generation the law of God. And he knows that he is about to turn over the leadership to Joshua, and he is about to go up into the mountain and to die. He would not be allowed to enter into the promised land. He would go up and see it, but the Lord had said that he would die in that mountain. One of the things that Moses said to Israel in that period of time is in verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. There was going to be one who would be a deliverer. There was going to be one who would be the leader. There was going to be one who would bring God's people out of the bondage of condemnation, like he brought Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. You see, brothers and sisters, God would raise up a prophet. Well, there were other prophets. There was Jeremiah, there was Isaiah, there was all of the different ones. But this one was to be a prophet like unto Moses. He was to be the one who would bring the message of God directly to the people. He was to be the one whom they were to hearken to. I wonder today, sometimes, friends, if how much we actually understand the importance of that statement. How much do we hearken to Jesus? How much do we actually pay attention and shape what we do by what He says? You see, that's the thing of the prophet. He's the one who brings us the message of God. He's the one who speaks to us. I'm an under-shepherd. I bring you His message. I don't bring you anything other than Him. Why? If we look in Hebrews chapter 1, we find it said in the first two verses, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. You remember Peter said, Thou art the Christ. Matthew chapter 16 tells us, he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. He hath spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the worlds. And you can go on and read that it has to do with Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. Jesus is the express image of God. But God has spoken to us by His Son. How much do we listen? How much do we take exactly what Jesus said as the thing that is important to us? You see, there are a lot of people today that still give us ideas, and they give us their ideas about what they think Jesus meant. But what does Jesus say? Why is that important? John chapter 6, the anointed prophet. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. He said some things that they didn't like. I don't have time to go into all of that today, but there were many that had been following Him because of what He did, but they heard what He said, and they turned and walked behind Him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, that is to that same group of disciples that had been walking with Him in Caesarea Philippi, He said, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You see, brothers and sisters, when Jesus said, "Thou art the Christ," He was the prophet that brings us the words of eternal life. Secondly, I want you to notice that He was, as the Christ, He was the anointed high priest of God. Now you can find in the book of Hebrews that office is one which the writer says that no man takes to himself. You see, Jesus didn't assume the office of high priest. God gave Him that office. God anointed Him to that office. God consecrated Him to that office. God set Him to be the high priest. What's the high priest? If we go into Hebrews again and look in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 17. "In all things it behooved Him," that is Jesus, "to be made like unto His brethren." You remember that Moses said the prophet would come from among His brethren. "That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." You see, Jesus is the one who was sent by the Father to handle things that pertain to God on behalf of His people. The high priest went between God and man. He made those offerings on behalf of the people to reconcile, to make peace, to keep peace between God and man. Jesus is the appointed priest. I heard someone say on one occasion, said, "Oh, why don't we have a high priest today?" You do. You see, the high priest that lived in the days of Moses, Aaron's sons, they died. And they had to have another high priest. But the high priest whom God has appointed for us, the high priest whom God has anointed for us, is a high priest whose service to God will never end and never have to be replaced. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading in verse 21. Let's just back up to verse 17. I'll go through this quickly. "He testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Melchizedek was a priest who was without beginning and without ending. He was a priest who was given that office not according to the Mosaic law, but before the law was given. It wasn't an office that he held because who his earthly parents were. God gave him that office. Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's go to verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. That is, by that better hope. That's Jesus Christ. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For there are for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God made him the priest. And by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. What does that tell you? They were sinners. They were men. They were men that had the nature of sin. And sin, the wages of sin is what? Death. They weren't allowed to continue because of death. But this man, who is that? Jesus. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. You see, not only was Jesus the prophet who was anointed to bring God's word that we ought to hear. There won't be another one. John the Baptist sent people to say, are you the one we look for, or should we look for another? Jesus said, you go back and tell John what you saw. The very things that he's been looking for, that's what's happening right now. He is the one. There won't be another. He is the priest. There will not need to be another. But not only that, he has been the anointed sacrifice. The appointed sacrifice. Not only was he the one who would make the sacrifice, he is the sacrifice himself. Genesis chapter 2 tells us of that moment when God told Abraham to take his son and to carry him an offering for a burnt offering. They went on that journey. And as they went on that journey, they got to the place and Abraham left his servants and he took Isaac and he took the wood and he took the knife that he was going to use. And as they traveled to the spot where that sacrifice was to be made, Isaac said, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but he said, Daddy, look, we've got the wood and we've got all the provisions, but where's the lamb? You remember what Abraham's answer was? The Lord shall provide himself a lamb. Now there's two things in that statement. God was going to provide the one sacrifice that would be necessary to fulfill what he commanded. Isaac was taken, and God had told Abraham to offer Isaac, and he took him and he bound him and he laid him. But God spared him and gave him a ram to offer in his place. But his statement had been God would provide himself a lamb. Well, he gave an offering. Yeah, he did. But what I want you to notice is God would provide himself as the Lamb. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, which being interpreted means God with us. God provided his own Son to be the anointed, appointed sacrifice. And when John the Baptist looked up and saw Jesus coming, his words were, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, Jesus is the anointed sacrifice that would pay for our sin. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He first loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent the sacrifice. Jesus is the one that came to bring the message. Jesus is the one who came to act on our behalf as our intercessor between God and man. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. And you see, He came to offer Himself. Scripture says He offered Himself unto God. And God accepted His offering. How do you know that, preacher? God received Him back into heaven. Why was He offering? He laid upon Him the iniquity of us all, and our sins were paid. Our sin debt was appeased. We were put at peace with God. He was the Christ, the one anointed of God to be the prophet to bring God's word, to be the priest to act on our behalf toward God, to be the sacrifice that would appease for our sins, and finally to be the anointed King. He rose from the grave. He died. But it was, Peter told the congregation that gathered there on the day of Pentecost, that death could not be holding of Him. Death couldn't hold Him. When He laid your sin down, He had none of His own. Death couldn't hold Him, and He rose from the grave. Well, when He rose, I want you to notice what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. God come in the flesh, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, okay, now here, this keeps going. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. Why? Because God so loved us that He sent His Son to die for us, to redeem us. And God has raised Him up as head above all. Paul also said, as he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, that Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The King is sovereign. The King rules. The King rules by His decree. You see, folks, the message of Jesus Christ rules as well. His righteousness rules. His laws and commands are right altogether. They are the things that we are to hear, that we are to obey, that we are to follow, that we are to glorify Him. Now, if you go back into Matthew chapter 16, in Matthew's account of this event, after Peter answered him the way that he did, Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, if we understand, if we're able to see and understand by faith that Jesus is the one to whom I'm to listen, Jesus is the one who acted on my behalf, Jesus is the one who died for my sins, Jesus is the one who rose from the grave and rules today as King of kings and Lord of lords and has a name before which I'm to bow, it's not because I'm smart enough to figure it out. And it's not because you're smart enough to figure it out. It's because God in His mercy hath revealed it unto you and given you that knowledge. You see, our joy in Jesus Christ is not based upon something we've done that we've earned. It is because of the work of God in us. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh within you to will and to do His own good favor, His own purpose." You see, beloved, when God blesses you to see Jesus Christ, it is to do what He's working in you. It is to understand that you are to hearken unto the words of Jesus, that you are to know that Jesus did the one thing that was needed for you toward His Father that you could never do for yourself. It is that He accomplished it in His own blood, and that God has given Him the place with preeminence above all. Oh, dear friends and men that say today many things about Jesus. Some get close. Some are way off base. But let me ask you a question today. Who do you say that Jesus is? What you understand of Him as the Christ, you understand by the mercy and the grace of God. If you know Him to be the one to whom you're to listen, listen. If He's the one who acts on your behalf, then you carry Him your petitions of repentance and of forgiveness. He carries them to the Father. There is no other intercessor. You understand that His blood has been the sacrifice. You understand that He rules and reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Christ. May we put none other above Him. May we commit ourselves to obey Him. May He be our Lord. Father, we thank You that You tell us who You are, who Your Son is, that He is our Lord. He is the Christ. Father, we beg Your forgiveness as we have allowed other things in our life to get in the way sometimes of the preeminence that He has. Lord, as You've shown us, may we follow Him fully. May You be glorified in His name because You have given Him as Your Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.